Glad you're back here with us. If you're visiting with us, then welcome. We ask that you fill out one of those blue cards that you see in front of you and pass that to the center aisle. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us and we can express our appreciation for you being here. Tonight, we're going to continue our study in the Psalms as we're going to endeavor in throughout the summer. Really looking forward to this series and the rich depth that we are going to uncover from God's holy word, and I pray that it may bless your life and draw you closer to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which these psalms are intended to do. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 2. So if you would take your Bible out with me and turn there, Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to be uncovering God's marvelous truths. So there's many different categories of psalms. There's 10 different categories that Bible scholars have categorized the psalms in. One of those are what's called royal psalms, royal psalms. Royal psalms were often sung in the nation of Israel at the coronation of a new king, and they point toward the future, toward the coming of God's Messiah. And we have a lot to say about God's Messiah that comes from this psalm. In Psalm 2, it's a royal psalm. It's categorized as a royal psalm, calling all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all of the surrounding nations, to be loyal to God's anointed. It's calling all nations to be loyal to God's anointed and to worship Him and Him alone. So let's take a few minutes and talk together about God's anointed, what the Bible has to say about God's anointed. God's anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach in Hebrew, and it's transliterated Messiah into English. Under the Old Covenant, the people understood God's Messiah in two different ways. One of those ways is that the Messiah was specially commissioned by God as a prophet, as a priest, or a king. God's Messiah could be any one of those roles, a prophet or a priest or a king, to fulfill a specific role or a task that God had commissioned them to do. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, that gives us an example of this. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. It says, if it is the anointed priest who sins, and that's this word, a Messiah here, anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. So in this passage, the priest was referred to as God's Messiah, meaning that God had appointed him. God had appointed the priesthood to serve as a mediator between God and man. God had appointed the priest to fulfill a specific task, a specific divine task that God had given to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, King Saul is referred to as God's anointed, as God's Messiah. It says in verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord." This is David speaking of King Saul. "The Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So we see here that David refers to King Saul as God's anointed one, as God's Messiah, as God's Mashiach. And Saul was God's Messiah in the sense that he was appointed by God to rule the nation of Israel on his behalf, on God's behalf. Saul, King David, all the kings of Israel that were appointed by God were God's Mashiach, ones that were appointed by God to fulfill the kingship of the nation of Israel, appointed by God to fulfill a specific task. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, King Cyrus is referred to as God's Mashiach. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 45, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, king of Persia, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed." So King Cyrus also here is referred to God's Messiah, God's Mashiach. He was appointed by God to punish evil nations that had subdued His people Israel. That's one sense in which the word Mashiach would be understood under the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament dispensation. The Messiah was specifically commissioned by God as one of these specific roles, as a prophet, a priest, or a king to fulfill this divine role. Now, also, that's not the only way that the word Mashiach would be understood in an Old Testament context. In a more specific sense, and that gets closer to the heart of Psalm 2, which we're going to talk about, in a more specific sense, Messiah or Mashiach referred to the ultimate ideal Savior who would serve as prophet, as priest, and as king, and who would deliver His people forever, establishing an eternal kingdom that would last forever. This is referring to a specific person, to a specific divine ruler that would come in the future. This is another usage of Mashiach, and it's the primary usage of it. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of a Mashiach, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince." This Messiah is a specific person prophesied to come in the future in the Old Testament and save His people and to deliver His people from bondage, from sin. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we see a fuller description of this Mashiach, referred to as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not be hurt or destroyed in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When the Mashiach comes, this Messiah, this text tells us, and many other texts, would establish an eternal kingdom which will restore God's original intention for the cosmos as seen in the Garden of Eden. When in at the ushering in of God's Messiah, when His kingdom would come into this world and be consummated, and the full realization would come, the Eden ideal would be restored. God's perfect creation, His original intention for humanity to fully partner with Him in ruling and reigning over creation, and existing with humanity in perfect coexistence, in perfect relationship, would be restored, at which was distorted in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. At the coming of the Messiah, at the coming of the Mashiach, God's original intention for the world would be restored, as those who submit to the Mashiach would reign with Him, would live with Him for an eternity. In Psalm 2, when we talk about this chapter, Psalm 2 is referring to both aspects of Israel's perception of the Messiah. In one sense, this psalm is a warning. It's a warning to all the nations surrounding Israel to be loyal to Israel's king, which God has anointed, God's Mashiach. But in another sense, in a more primary way, this psalm is a warning to all peoples of all times time periods to be loyal to God's Son, who will be sent into the world in the coming ages and deliver His people. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of God's anointed. God, He is God's Mashiach from the line of David that has established an eternal kingdom and will be fully realized upon His return. So, in the Christian age, at the age that we are in, the last days, this psalm applies to us tremendously. Psalm 2 is calling all people, every single one of us, and every person living upon the earth today to be loyal to Jesus. And this psalm gives us reasons why we should do that. This psalm tells us why we should be loyal to God's Mashiach, to God's Messiah, why we should submit to Him. And that's what we are going to be talking about for the remainder of our time tonight, why we should be loyal to Jesus. So look with me in the first verse of Psalm 2, the first verse. Let's read it together. Let's read verses 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Mashiach, against His anointed, against His Messiah." Now this psalm, in the very first verses here, verses 1 and 2, this psalm specifically claims that not everyone will submit themselves to the Messiah's rule. Most people, however, this psalm tells us, will be hostile toward the reign of God's anointed. This text says that the nations rage and the nations plot against God's anointed. Now, plot, focus upon that word plot with me here for a moment. Plot in Hebrew is hagah, and it can mean it can also mean to growl, not only to plot, to devise a scheme, but it can also mean to growl like an animal. In Isaiah chapter 31, verses 4, the first part of that verse, we see this word used in that context. It says in verse 4, "For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls, hagah, over his prey." So the nations, in Psalm 2, the nations are growling, they're plotting, they're growling in hatred like a roaring lion toward God's anointed, towards God's Messiah. This is describing one doing everything in their power to thwart God's plans. This is a prophecy not only talking about Israel in its day, but in our day and time as well. We see all kinds of people today living in hatred and living with rage in opposition to God's Messiah, to God's Mashiach. Now, notice that the nations, they also, in this psalm, they also seek to break their ties with the Messiah, even though the Messiah has gone out of His way, even though the Messiah will eventually suffer and die for the sins of the nations. They don't care about that, this psalm says. They only want to break their bonds, to break their ties with the Messiah, even after everything that He has done for them in their life. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5, uses similar language. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds." They had burst the bonds. "Those in rebellion," this text says, "against the Messiah do all they can to hinder a relationship with God." Everything in their power to do, they attempt to break their ties, to break their bonds, to break their relationship that God has freely given to them. And oh, don't we see this today and how sad it is. People doing all that they can to keep themselves from a relationship with the Almighty God who has suffered and died upon a cross for their sins. We see this every single day. Notice that the nations, they rage and they plot, they growl in hatred, this text says, against God's anointed one in vain. Verse 2 says, they do this, they rage, they plot, they conspire, they rebel against God's Messiah, all in vain. In Acts chapter 4, verse 25, Luke actually quotes Psalm 2 and applies it to his situation. In Acts chapter 4, verses 25 through 26, it says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." So the early Christians, this text is telling us, the early Christians quote this psalm. They quote Psalm 2, recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah. And they saw that the persecution and all of the hardship and tribulation they faced at the hands of the religious leaders, all of the persecution that they faced, as the same kind of foolish rebellion the Gentiles nations committed in Psalm 2. Peter and the rest of the apostles use Psalm 2 to say, all of these people, the Jews and the Romans, who try to thwart the plans of God by sending his Messiah into the world, are doing so in complete and utter vanity, because God's plans cannot be thwarted. What God has commissioned and what God has decided, it will come to fruition. And it is a vain task. It is a futile task to live in rebellion against God's Messiah. Look with me in verse 4. Look with me in verse 4, if you will, of Psalm 2. Verse 4. It says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Now, this is God laughing at the rebellion of the Gentiles, and also in our context, God laughing in the rebellions in the rebellion of anybody who rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, this isn't a joyful kind of laughter. This is a ridiculing kind of laughter, because their efforts to rebel are completely futile. In Psalm 37, verse 13, we see similar language here. God laughing at the rebellion of people who refuse to submit to his rule and refuse to submit to his Messiah. In Psalm 37, verse 13, it says, "But the Lord laughs at the wicked." The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Now, the Lord's laughter here is from a spirit of utter amazement. God, of course, is not amazed or surprised, because he knows everything. But in human context, when we would laugh, if we laugh at something such as this, we are laughing as though one... say I do something for somebody that is great, that is grand, and then they reject it. They throw it in my face, and I say, why in the world would they do that? Why would they reject such a gift which I have given to them? This is the kind of laughter that God does in the sight of the nations that rebel against his rule and against his Messiah. Look with me in verses 5 through 6 of Psalm 2. It says, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" So all efforts to reject the Messiah are futile, because God has already set him as king. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, "I know that you can do all things," referring to God, "and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Not one of God's preordained plans can be thwarted. Not one of God's enemies can overthrow God, something that God has already decided. God will accomplish everything that He sets out to do. He has set His Messiah, this text says, He has set His Messiah, His Mashiach, on His holy hill and given Him reign over His church. And nothing, no power of Satan, no power of sin, no foe that could ever come in the face of God could thwart His reign, could reject, could thwart His reign. He cannot be defeated. The fact is that Jesus is the Messiah, and He will win in the end and defeat His enemies. All rebellion against Him, this is what this text is saying, all rebellion against God's anointed one, against God's Mashiach, is completely and utterly futile. And anyone who sets themselves against the reign of the Lord King Jesus Christ is doing so in complete vanity. Allegiance to any other power is futile because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's one reason that the text tells us that we should submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to the reign of the Messiah, because God wins in the end. God has established His Messiah, given Him rulership, and given Him authority over all His creation, and He will reign. Nothing can stop it. You're either on His side or against Him. And that's what this text is telling us and exhorting us to do, to follow in the ways of the Messiah. Now let's look at a second reason that this psalm gives to us as to why we should follow and submit and be loyal to God's Messiah. Look with me in verse 7. Look with me in verse 7 of Psalm 2, verse 7. It says, I will tell of the decree, and this is the Messiah talking, the Messiah speaks here. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now the Hebrew writer takes this verse and applies it to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, the first part of verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, quoting Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer argues that Jesus is better than the angels. He's a better avenue of being than the angels. Using Psalm 2, God has not said of any angel, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is an indication that God's Messiah is precious in His sight. More beautiful than anything He has created. More beautiful than any of His creation. Today, you are my son, it says, and today I have begotten you. Now, with that idea in mind, God proclaiming His Messiah as the most precious thing to His heart, let's read verse 8 and 9 and see what this text has to say. Verses 8 through 9 of Psalm 2. It says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This text says that all those who persist in rebellion against His precious Messiah, the most valuable thing in the heart of God, will bear the guilt and punishment for every sin that they have committed in their life for the rest of eternity. And we know that the Bible talks about a place called hell in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It says, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there's many people today that say that hellfire is just a metaphor. It's just a metaphor which describes something completely different. There's all different kinds of theories on what hell is and what hellfire could mean. Some say that hell is just a state of mind. It's just a different state of being away from the presence of God, but there's no physical fire there. But I want you to think about just with me for a moment what a metaphor is. What is a metaphor? You use metaphors when you cannot find the words to describe the reality of something. That's when you use metaphors. Now, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and it's my duty to warn each and every one of you that the Bible uses metaphors to describe hell because no human mind can comprehend the horrors of it. Many people try to erase hell from their preaching today, and I believe that one cannot fully understand the love and the grace and the mercy of God if we leave the wrath of God out of our preaching. If we refuse to submit to the Messiah and we refuse to follow in His ways or go about Christianity apathetically and nominally, we will not reign with Him for eternity. And there is something that the Bible warns us that Jesus Himself talks about more than any other prophet in the Bible. There is a place that exists which the only language that we can use to describe the horrors of it is fire. I don't know what hell will be like. I've never been there, and I never want to even attempt to fathom what it will be like. But the Bible uses the metaphor of fire to describe it because there are no words that can be put into the human language in which we can understand what hell will be like. This psalm is telling us, giving us a reason to accept God's Messiah, to embrace Him in relationship. The psalm is giving us a reason to submit to Him because all those outside of Him will not experience relationship with God for eternity. That is this psalm's warning. His wrath will be poured out on all those who continue to persist in rebellion. But, however, that's not the end of the psalm. That's not the end of the story. Look with me in verse 10. Look with me in verse 10 of Psalm 2, verse 10. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. And understand this, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The psalmist is saying that wisdom is with the one who kisses the Son. Now, this isn't a kiss of endearment or affection. This is a kiss of allegiance. Oftentimes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when one would kiss a king or one would kiss a superior, that would be showing a sign that they are superior, that they reign over the life of that person who was giving the kiss. It's a sign of allegiance. It's a sign of allegiance. And notice that when our allegiance is pledged towards God's Son, when we kiss the Son, pledging our allegiance to Him, His wrath against us is extinguished in an instant. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good portion of our New Testament, who we all look up to and we want to imitate in our life. Paul says that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience. His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life." When I see myself as the foremost of sinners, as one who is bankrupt without God, as one who needs God more than anything else and cries out to Him to save me and to deliver me, He treats me with grace and He treats me with mercy. He treats me with perfect patience. God doesn't want any single person to experience the horrors of hell. God doesn't want any single person to perish. He desires to see every single creature that He has created on the face of this earth to thrive in a relationship with Him. And when we submit to God's Mashiach, to God's Messiah, instant healing will begin within our souls, and we will begin a process in becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, tonight, as we close, don't rebel against God's Mashiach. That's what this psalm is saying. Don't rebel against God's Anointed One, against God's Messiah, because it's futile. It's futile. You can't do it. You can't win if you decide to pledge your allegiance to anything else other than God's Messiah. But this psalm says rather to blow Him the kiss of your allegiance, and He will shower you with mercy and grace and compassion all along the way. Tonight, if you have any need, if you wish prayers from the church, or if you wish to begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by being buried with Him in baptism, being clothed in His righteousness, and beginning a relationship with Him in which you begin a process of becoming fully like Him, we urge you to do that tonight if you haven't, as we stand and as we sing.